thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning, and I appreciate the way David did that. He didn't announce it last week, and he did it on a day that there was food, so I knew I'd have a few people here today to listen. So thank you for coming. And Bob, as far as golf stories, I thought about that, and you have as many on me as I do on you, so I'm just going to let that go. If you were in the worship service this morning, which I hope you were, I could pretty much say that what Harry said, that pretty much sums up our lesson this morning. It'll be done really quickly. It's amazing the way the heart is. And here are just also interlocked, and it's just we're going to continue going through, and today's we're going to look at quarterly. Please look that up. Our study today, it zeroes in on what it's like, and that's a question we should all be asking ourselves. What today's study was not only needed in James's day, it's needed for us. We need to know that faith in Christ is a faith that works. They didn't feel that works was a vital part of faith in Jesus Christ. They felt a couple times a day, that was enough. I'm going to tell them in the text that we're going to look at today, just talking the talk. Have you ever seen visible changes to a person's health or finances simply through talking about it or thinking about it? Most of the time, destitute becomes make changes. A caution as we look through this, one of the statements that we make quite often is, the faith that James is as a result of that saving faith. It's a way of authenticating, a way of proving that we have a genuine faith. And that's why it's so important that we So before we get into the text, many people have tried dieting and exercise their physical and emotional health. Has anybody at all tried that routine that didn't work? Yeah, we did. We can sympathize them. Well, then we can sympathize with a man back in the 80s. The story's told that he had trouble staying on his horse. So he went on a diet. He decided he was going to lock himself in a room and he was going to have nothing but alcohol. That was going to be his diet that was going to take him to lose weight. The things that followed proved to be quite interesting for him. It didn't really work. The diet never did work. Actually, when he died in 1887, at the bottom of the seizure fell off his horse. And the clergy had so much difficulty fitting into the coffin, and the smell filled the sanctuary. The diet didn't work, he felt quite a bit of relief. So fast forward about 1,000 years, and we're still hearing, you turn on the television, there's a fad for everything. There's a way to make your teeth whiter. There's a way to make you lose weight without doing anything. There's just a fad for everything. Quick fixes, as I call them. Some of the diets that I've heard about are the diet, the South Beach diet, guy right now. We're looking at one. It's not really a diet. It's called the Daniel Plan Diet. There's just one for everybody that wants one. Even Elvis, when he got so big and he couldn't fit into his white jumpsuit, he was what was called a Sleeping Beauty Diet. I never knew this. But what he did is he took some sedatives and he sleep for a couple of days, and I'd wake up thinner because I'm not eating. So as you know, that didn't work for Elvis either. Perhaps the most embarrassing weight loss moment in history was in 1903 when President William Howard Taft, at 355 pounds, the heaviest president in our history, got stuck in the White House bathtub. It's amazing when you start preparing for a lesson, the stuff that you find out. He vowed to reduce after that, and America's love-hate relationship with dieting has been going strong ever since. So in reality, when you think about dieting, the only weight loss plan that truly works is one where the person burns more calories than what they take in. All these quick fixes, all these quick fads that we see, don't work. Dieting's one thing, but having an authentic faith, switching over to our text for today, is another. We can't afford to have laughable faith fads that come and go, that last for a couple days, here today, gone tomorrow. We have to have a true faith, an authentic faith, that produces a change in behavior. A faith that doesn't change the way you act and live is an authentic faith. A quick fix, or some bestseller out there that we can get that will take us immediately to the highest level of Christian maturity, the Bible. And if we follow the plan that God gave us in the Bible, there is a way that we can do it. It brought me to think of the verse in Philippians chapter 2:12, where we are to work out our salvation. Again, when we talk about working out your salvation, that is after a saving faith. There's nothing we can do to earn it, but after we get it, there's an expectation that we work out our salvation. So I want to read the text in entirety, and then we'll go back and go through some of the verses. James chapter 2, verses 14. Off, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, he has bad works. Can faith save him? Or can that save him? Be warmed and filled, but you cannot get without works is dead. Not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? She received the messengers and sent them out. They're dead also. What James is using in this text is a literary style called diatribe. I've heard the term diatribe before, but I didn't realize that that's what James was using. In a diatribe, it raises a question, oftentimes on the lips of the mouth. This person that James has gone back and forth with is a hypothetical person. He didn't really name him to prove his point to the James that he's speaking. He taught that faith without any evidence of obedience is dead faith. So think about it. We come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We tell everybody we have faith in God, and nobody sees any difference in our actions. These are the type of people that James is talking to in this portion of Scripture. Do everything right. They had no change in their behavior. They had no love for their fellow man. This dead faith see no need to help other hurting people. You can stand up here for 15 minutes or 45 minutes. It's very convincing. A lot of times you cross people's paths on the street, you see that they're down and out, and sometimes the best that we can muster up is, I pray for you. Which is good. I don't want to undermine praying for somebody, but sometimes I think as Christians we think that is the easy way out, just to tell somebody, I'll pray for you. They expect more from us who have been given so much. A genuine faith sees the need and does something about it. It just doesn't see it and walk away. James points out that faith is more than a statement of belief, such as I have faith in God. Even the demons, he said in this text, had faith. It's more than an intellectual adherence. To say that I believe in God is not enough. Even the demons believed in God. It's placing one's full trust and forsaking everything else is a type of faith that James is talking about in these verses. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a true statement. People have a way, though, of picking and choosing things and just taking them completely out of context. There's more to that verse. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ does save you, but once we believe, we're a new creature in Christ, and there's an expectation that is gone away. Next, James refers to Abraham and Rahab to illustrate the relationship between faith and works. He makes his point by illustrating that in James's day, we're claiming that works were not necessary in a Christian life. And you're going to hear this. Back and look at the verses 14-17. James is dealing with the nature of faith and works. They stake their claim on the fact that salvation by faith alone and works were not part of the equation. Again, oftentimes we say that as Christians, that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, which it is. But we need to go further and explain to people that that's just not the end all. That's the beginning of your life in Christ. James exposes their faith as being false from the beginning. And I think what he's trying to get them to understand is if that's the kind of faith that they have, they need to probably put their faith and go back to that they thought that they accepted. I had the privilege that one of his biggest concerns for the church was that a lot of people in the church made a statement of faith, but they didn't have a true conversion where they had active faith that changed them, that worked. And that just burdened him to no end. And he thought a lot of people were blinded, and a lot of his messages toward the end was geared at making people understand that if you want to evaluate whether your faith is authentic, take a look at what's coming out of you as far as your works. You can say that you have faith in an old swinging bridge that spans a deep gorge, but if you don't walk over it, you don't really have faith. You can say you have faith in a Boeing 747, but if you refuse to get in it and fly, do you really have faith in that airplane? Genuine faith goes well beyond words. It has to be demonstrated by our deeds. Oftentimes we'll say, I'll go anywhere that God wants me to go. Well, then God calls us to go somewhere. And it's like, well, except there. It's just our human nature. That's how we are. When James asked the question, he says, can that faith save? It depends on what version you're reading from. The New King James doesn't have the word that in it, but the ESV says, can that faith save? And he's referring to the kind of faith that doesn't produce a change in behavior. And the answer that he's expecting for that is no. Placing our faith in Jesus is our faith in salvation and repeating no works, no earning. James wasn't arguing. He was arguing against the wrong definition. And as we get down into this a little bit, some of the people here thought there might be a conflict between Paul's preaching in Romans about salvation and what James is saying. And we're going to see how those two statements, there's no conflict at all. They complement each other. James gives an example of a brother or sister who's down and out, poorly clothed and lacking food for themselves. Again, I always try to put this in modern day terms. It's easy to read this in the Bible and think, well, that's back then, everybody was poor. But I picture myself walking down and I see somebody that's really up against it. And I say to them, have a nice day, hope you stay warm this winter. That's pretty much what the text said, and you don't do anything else, you just walk on by. That's not a working faith. A working faith is trying to help the poor and the destitute. The words were nice. It was nice that we noticed them, but the person was still left impoverished. They had no better off. They were no better off than before you crossed their path. For them to be warm and be filled, it may sound encouraging, but nothing was done to really help them. What good was done? That's James's point. How often do we, someone who is in need, come up with a cursory pleasantry of some sort? As I mentioned earlier, we might even tell them, we'll pray for you, but that's kind of as far as it goes. I'm not trying to minimize that. Prayer is powerful. Sometimes I think God calls us to go a bit further. James's message was that good thoughts, encouraging words, and friendly waves may sound nice, but they don't get people clothed and fed. And this all talk and no action kind of faith practiced by these Jewish Christians that he was dealing with wasn't making the mark. In 17, he summarizes his previous statements by saying, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We'll go back to Galatians. That's what he taught, that the law could not save the salvation by faith alone. It's not a difference between Paul's teaching and that the law could not save teaching that empty faith is dead is not a contradiction. Looking at faith in two different ways. You remember back in Galatians and in Rome, in Romans, you had to have a faith plus work salvation system. Faith wasn't enough. So his message to them was, you can't work your way into heaven. It's by faith alone. James would never argue that. James was dealing by faith alone, and you didn't have to have any works after the fact. So they were both talking about, again, looking at faith from a different perspective. A lot of the Jews and the people that have problems with God's word, contradiction. It's not even close to a contradiction. If one claims to have faith, but it doesn't produce works. As I was thinking, I found out there was a song written by Rich Mullins. I never heard of Rich Mullins. He's a Christian songwriter. It was called Screen Door. And one of the lyrics in his song, Screen Door, it says, faith without works is like a song you can't sing. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. I don't know if any of you were ever on a submarine, but that's pretty useless. I looked it up and looked at it. It's a Christian rapper. Not my kind of music, but pretty interesting lyrics. Looking at verses 18 and 19, I believe in Hercules, it's working faith. Let's take a look there. James continues with his diatribe now, pitting his view of faith and works against that of another. This imaginary person that he's talking with is a member of the faith community, They objected that James's argument must be worked with faith. This person posed the statement. They said, well, you have faith, and I have works. He's treating this whole issue like a spiritual thing. Like, you have the gift of healing, and you may have. You can't divide that up and say, this person's going to have this type of faith, and this person's going to have this type of faith. Faith is faith. Well, James counters the argument. He says, well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So the person that has no works, what evidence is there that he has faith? I mean, he can talk all he wants, but we see that every day, especially now as we get close to election time. How much talk do we hear about what somebody can do? I mean, it's just over and over and over again. But if you actually see action, that's what sticks in our minds, something that somebody's doing. Yes, Dave? Point. Faith is belief. Yes.
So if you believe Jesus Christ died for you and he rose again from the dead to save you from your sins, then you're going to listen to what he says he wants you to do.
Amen. You're going to take his roadmap for life because you love him, because he's given this to us to learn how to obey him. And that's James's point. God has given commands. Jesus has given commands for us to live by. And if you claim to truly love and place all of your trust in him, what are you doing? James is challenging his opponents to show him a genuine faith that produces no good result. Do you know anybody that has a genuine faith that produces no good result? I can't think of anybody. Work authenticate the claim of faith. They're inseparable aspects of a genuine Christian life. So our saving faith is one thing, and then our continuing believing faith is another. It involves a vital relationship with God that results in a person. And immediately I was thinking in Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Simply put, a new person acts differently than the old one. If Christ saves us, we are acting differently. James uses a basic biblical doctrine, the existence of only one true God, to further illustrate his argument. A lot of these Jewish Christians were held really tightly to the Old Testament, the Jewish law, the Shema, found in Deuteronomy 6:4, and they said that you, O God, are one. He commended them for believing in the oneness of God. However, saying the words and believing them to be true did not prove genuine faith. This is a kind of a frightful statement, but it's a statement, you know, that really sometimes we have to communicate to people. A faith. People can make a faith statement, and really it's not believe in God. A true faith statement will make a difference in a person's life. I thought about, I grew up in a church where we'd have these health and you'd stand there and you'd go onto the pew because they said, and when I was young, we were running because we didn't want to go to that place where we were going to burn up. We would go up there and say, Pastor. That is true. It's authentic and it changes your life and the behavior that reflects it. Kids would do that, and there was no change in their behavior. I was one of them. I mean, I grew up in that church. I mean, how many times you got to go up there and do that? I would do it like every month. It's scaring you when you go. But there has to be a change in behavior. And I think sometimes as adults, we do our younger generation a disservice when they come back searching. Tell them, don't worry about it, Johnny. You were saved when you were 6 years old. Everything's okay. Well, if there's never been a change in behavior, maybe, just maybe, you have to be careful. You don't have to. Saving faith is more than intellectual adherence. It's more than fear. It's placing one's complete trust in Jesus for salvation. It's making Jesus the Savior, obeying him and worshiping him for his grace, love, and mercy that he poured out on us. You see what I mean? If there's going to be, it's a progression of sanctification from the time we get saved, it's constantly moving toward the finish line. And that's how faith is supposed to be with us. We say, I've arrived. I'm perfect. It's continual, moving toward that finish line. The last part of the lesson is found in verses 20 to 26, and it's entitled Saving Faith. It would appear by the time James got to this point in his diatribe that he had a relationship between faith and work. Before he called it dead, and now he calls it useless. Well, in the Greek, useless is something idle, something lazy, something on his faith without works just plain doesn't work. In these verses, James turns to two Old Testament examples of Jewish Christians. His name is Abraham. He knows if I bring up the name Abraham, these Jewish Christians are going to say, oh, he's the father of all of them. Abraham was held in high esteem among the Jewish Christians, and just the mention of his name captured their attention. James argues that Abraham was justified by works because he believed in righteousness was counted. Looking at faith. Justified means to be declared a person in right standing with God. I've also heard the word justified defined before as justified never sinned. You probably heard that as well. Some people like that definition, some don't. But a person in right standing with God. Paul also used this same example that James used of Abraham to make his point by faith alone and not. And if you remember why, it was because of the Judaizers believing that you had to have this faith. Paul quoted from Scripture to make his point that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness in Romans 3 and Genesis 15:6. When verse 23, James also quoted from the same verse. Paul and James did not differ in their understanding of faith and work. They were addressing it from two very different vantage points, addressing different points about each. Paul was addressing those who taught that faith were a prerequisite to salvation. So who was right? Both Paul and James were right. They both believed in justification to be God's gracious gift to those who trusted him. Good works. Good works flow. True saving faith will produce good works. Ephesians 2:8-10. A lot of times we just read 2:8-9, but I think 10 really applies to this scripture that we're talking about today. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's work, created in Christ Jesus, which God has done." James points out that Abraham offering up his son Isaac for the sacrifice on the altar being the works that were evidence of his saving faith. So I thought back about these examples that we have from the Old Testament. Do we revere them today because they were just faithful men? Or do we revere them because of their actions? Mostly because of what they did. I mean, I think of Noah. I mean, I don't just talk about Noah. Yeah, he was just a faithful man and stop. He built an ark before there was any rain. Those are the kind of things that step out of faith is what makes people remember them as evidencing that. Clearly agreed that Genesis 15:6 teaches that righteousness was found in Abraham when he believed God. Because you remember, Abraham believed God. He could even remotely claim that he did to earn God's love. 30 years later, actually, from the time that God offered his son up in obedience to secure his salvation. That's the point James is making. They were done as a result of what he received. Abraham was called a friend of God based on his faith and his right relationship with God. Man is justified by his works and not just by faith alone. And he used Rahab, the prostitute. Abraham was the one that was followers of the Old Testament. Rahab was a Gentile, a prostitute. Abraham, she lived in Jericho during the time of the conquest of the Promised Land. The Hebrew spies, if you remember the story about her, they went in to scout out the land, and they needed a way of escaping these men that was coming after her, after them. Well, she took him in at great risk to herself, and she hid the messengers and let them leave by a different route. She believed in the God of Israel. That was her first step that she took. She wouldn't have taken the actions that she'd taken to risk her life and the life of her family if she first didn't believe in the God of Israel. Protection because of her works, because of her good works. They are evidence of her faith. She's even recorded in the New Testament and given an elevated status in history because of her faith. She's in the lineage of Jesus. What better status? Rahab's good works confirmed her faith. As James concludes his argument, he states that the body apart from the spirit is dead. When the spirit leaves the body, our bodies begin to decay. There's nothing left. You have to have both. The body plus the spirit equals life. Another way for them to understand, if you take the works part away from faith, it's nothing more than a dying corpse. So in other words, good works, not might, not maybe. According to James, those who lack works are not saved. That was a hard message that felt that they really had it going on. His message to them was, if you're not producing a change in behavior, your salvation may not be real. Take a look at yourself. But because of the lack of works, proved that they had lack of a saving faith. I found a funny story to kind of sum this up. It's a story of a town where all the residents were ducks. Every Sunday, the ducks would waddle out of their houses and waddle down Main Street to their church. They waddle into the sanctuary and squat in their proper pews. The duck choir waddles in and takes its place, and then the duck minister comes forward and opens the duck Bible. He reads to them, "Ducks, God has given you wings with which you can fly. With wings, you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. I've given you wings, and you can fly like the birds." And all the ducks in unison shouted, "Amen." They all waddled. Again, it's the type of faith that James was really talking about in this particular chapter. If you truly believe what we have, our actions will be evidence of it. To have an authentic faith that works, that James has so well described, what do we need to do? And I think in this class, we all know what we need to do. But I kind of, in the theme of things, we started off talking about all these fad diets. I kind of wrote down a five-step plan. And there's many more steps than this, but this is just what came to me. So after first accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first step is develop a regular Bible reading regimen and meditate on God's Word. Second step, develop a regular prayer time between yourself and God the Father, not with just a laundry list of requests, but with praise and worship, adoration, thanksgiving, confession, and repentance. Number three, start small and take some deliberate steps of faith. Here's where it gets tough. Get out of your comfort zone. Share your faith with your friends. For no other reason than to show them God's love. When there's a need. Development of your related work with fellow Christians. Don't keep it to yourself. Talk to somebody else that's in our circle, our sphere of friends, and tell them how God's using you and building you. Number five, repeat. Just keep doing it over. Again, this is a great lesson for all of us. I mean, the way that these things were taught clear back a couple thousand years ago to people that we really don't put meaning to, and how much they apply to us today is just amazing. And does anybody have any comments or questions before we close in prayer? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for this time that you allow us to open your word. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word, which truly is a roadmap for our life. We thank you, Father, for reminding us this morning that faith without works is dead. And Lord, I just pray that each day that we would examine ourselves, that we would seek the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, to live the life that you've called us to live, to glorify you. And Lord, as Pastor Harry said this morning, to continue working toward the prize. We just thank you for everyone in this class. I pray that you would go with us, Father, to our homes, give us safety, bring us back again together. In Jesus' name, amen.